Good morning. We are in a series that I've entitled Now What? Now that Jesus has died and resurrected and now often for us ascended into heaven, now what? Now what do we do? What is life about? If you take a look at the post-resurrection encounters with Jesus just after the resurrection, every one of his disciples was in some kind of crisis. Today we're taking a look at a passage we looked at not long ago, but from a different perspective, and that's in Acts chapter 9. It's been about a year, I think, since the ascension, and this is the encounter of Jesus on the Damascus Road. So I'm reading from Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and following. I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that is the Christian disciples, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. And the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many of the reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. He has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And then Ananias went to the house and entered it, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes so that he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. David Rapoport was a Hungarian-born psychoanalyst, and he developed what is called a Rapoport sorting test. I don't know if I ever told you about that, but two of you weren't there, so... And when they were developing it, Dr. James Loder told me when they were developing it, they took it into the head of development of the psychology department, and they had a box, and they dumped out this box onto the desk, and in the box was all of these various figurines. There was a barn, there was a house, there was fence, there was horses and cows and pigs and dogs and chickens and everything. The purpose of this was they would give it to a patient, put it out on a table, and if the patient could make a nice little farm scene on the table, the idea was the patient could grasp reality. And they were trying to discern whether a patient was psychotic or not. So they dumped this out on the head of development, and he looked at them, and he looked at all of these things on his desk, and he opened his drawer, and he put the chicken in the drawer, and he put the barn on top of the lamp, and he put the horses in the trash bin, and they looked at him, because he was supposed to make a nice, flat little scene. And he looked at them and he said, you need to go back and rethink reality as you think I see it. The question behind all of this is, how do you put reality together? And what makes you give a shift? I talked last week about paradigm shifts. What helps you shift in your understanding of that reality? Here we have one that's going on with Saul and also with Ananias in this situation. Now, taking a look at this situation, one of the principles that I have in my life, God is always at work. Jesus said, the Father is working and I am working. And God is always at work. But we often, as believers and as people, go, where is God and what's going on when life is a bit of a storm? Isn't that true? Let's go back and let's take a look at that situation. Jesus was crucified, died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven. Caiaphas and his family are still in charge of the religious institution of the temple. I think it's six generations of his family was in charge. Rome is still in power. And now, not only are they in power, but they are overtly persecuting the Christian community, the believers. How do you think the Christian community is reacting to this? You know, what would you be about in your mind and heart and faith if you found yourself in a situation like this? And we have brothers and sisters all over the world that are there. Thousands have been killed in Syria of our brothers and sisters in the last year or two. Hundreds have been killed in the Congo just 2 weeks ago. 70 people in a church. Terrible time. I doubt if anyone was thinking, you know, that Saul, he'd make a great apostle. Many of us, when life is hard and it crushes us and it comes against us, we often will default to the assumption that somehow God has overlooked us or is not involved in us. This happens when it happens personally in our families, in our life. But the Lord Jesus said, the Father is working and I am working. He's always working. He is working at a cosmic level, always. He is working at an international level. He is working at a national level. He's working in a local community. He's working in your family. He's working in the congregations. He's always at work for our good. He's always up to something good. The church, I don't think at this time, they were terrified. I mean, just look at Ananias and you can get a feel for the idea of the church. And I said, I've had many reports of this man and all the harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Apparently, you're not up on local news, is what he's saying to him. And then he continues on. He has come here with authority. Excuse me. He's come here with authority. He is talking to Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and has authority over all, everything, about who has authority. A little bit upside down there, right? So you get the sense of the fear that's involved and that he does not want to go. And so in your life, in your situation, in our church, in our congregation, and what God is doing, one of the ground principles is the Lord is at work, and he's at work for my good. He's at work for your good. He is at work for our good. Do you have that sense when something like this happens, where Saul is coming at the people, or the Christians in the community, and they are fearful? Are we able to say God is at work? When death comes knocking at our family door, can we say God is at work? When disease and heartbreak come knocking at our door, can we say God is at work? I don't know what God is up to, but I know that God is working. Why? Because he said he is, not because I see what he's doing. When your best efforts go sideways, there's God at work. Driving home this week, my plan was to get home at 6:30 until my car told me you have 19 pounds of air and it's dropping in a tire. Great, pull off the freeway. Now I could get angry and frustrated, but God, what are you at work doing here? Is there a reason? There may be. He may never let me know. Maybe he kept me and everyone from getting involved in an accident. I have no idea why that happened. Maybe it was just so that I could exercise a little patience. I have no idea what happened. Maybe the repairman needed some work that day. I have no idea, but I know that God was at work. So when you approach your your everyday and seeing, okay, Lord, you are at work today, the question then is, what is he doing? Well, one of the things that God is at work doing is the Lord is always choosing. He's always choosing. He's always, you take a look at the scripture and the way I read it, and most, reform, that's part of it, is God is always the one who's involved in choosing. He chose Abraham. Abraham didn't choose him. He chose the sons of Abraham to build the 12 tribes and Israel as the people out of whom Messiah would come. They did not choose him. He chose Moses at the burning bush to deliver. Moses did not choose him. David did not choose the Lord. The Lord chose David to be a king. You can go on and on and on throughout the scriptures, and it is God who does the choosing. He intervenes. Jesus, contrary to the culture, chose his 12 disciples. They didn't choose him. It was always the other way around. Jesus overtly said, "You didn't choose me, I've chosen you." God is always choosing. He is choosing who he wants to reveal himself to. We don't get to do that. We're not in charge of that. I love reading the stories of people who have called out to others, but Jesus answers the call. More than one terrorist I've read and watched their testimony. He said, "I was in a cell and I was calling out to Allah, and Jesus appeared to me. And he became a disciple of the Son of God and proclaimed the gospel, revolutionized their life into something beautiful and holy." God is choosing who he will use. Always choosing. And one of the things that we don't like is we want to have a vote. We're just too American. I got news for you. Heaven is not a democracy. We don't get a vote. Who'd want to vote against Jesus anyway? Right? And his will is good, perfect, and pleasing. Why would we choose something other than bringing our life into harmony with him? The Lord is choosing. And here, the Lord says to Ananias, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name to the Gentiles." Saul, murderous Saul, is God's chosen instrument, not because of who he was, but because of what God was going to make him. If you name three of the key leaders in Scripture, there's probably a handful, but three, not the most, but you probably name Moses would be in there, right? King David would be in there, right? Saul of Tarsus would be in there, who became Paul. So look at their history, their dossier. Moses, murderer. David, murder, adultery, abuse of power, exploitation of women. Sure, we want him in our pulpit. Right? Saul of Tarsus, murder is the second principle, holding the clothes of those who were stoning the saints and approving of the action, not disapproving, and then going around separating families and throwing them into prison. What murderous rage, thinking he's serving God. But look what God does to those lives. It has to do with God's grace. He chooses because of what he is going to accomplish, not because of who they are. That's good news for you and me. God calls us in his grace. And the Lord has a call in your life. And if you respond to his choice, it redirects it as it redirects Saul. And the call on your life redirects it. It redirected mine. I told a story yesterday at the presbytery meeting. I was home from summer after my first year of seminary, and I met two of my sisters out at Balboa Pier, and we were going to spend the day at the beach. And so I went out and went body surfing and was out in the water for about an hour and got tired, so I was coming back in. And I was walking back in. Water was about chest high. And so I was quite a ways from the shore, and the water dropped from my waist to my knee, to my ankles. It just dropped. I was a scuba diver. I was familiar with the ocean. I was a certified lifeguard. And I went, oh, no, without even turning around. I went, oh, no. And I turned around, and coming at me was a wave bouncing off the bottom of the pier. And I knew I couldn't outrun it, so I ran to it. I was going to try and get under it. And I dove under it, and it tumbled me. I felt like I was in a washing machine. And I got up for a breath of air, and another wave hit me, and I went back down and fought to try and get up another breath of air. Got up one more time. And then I looked at the pier as I got a breath of air real quick. There was a whole crowd there on the pier watching this guy get smashed in the waves. I hope some were praying for me. Oh, God, save that poor guy. I went back down again, and I thought I was drowning. In fact, I said to the Lord in my heart, I said, Lord, you know I don't ever like the idea of drowning. And the Lord spoke so clearly. This is one of those times where it was clearly God said, Gary, I've called you to serve me. I do not need you to serve me. I've called you. I don't need you. He did not need me at Trinity when I was a young pastor. He did not need me in Huntington Beach for 30 years. He did not need me at Newport. He does not need me here to accomplish what he wants. Everything, that call on our life is a call of grace. It begins with God's call on your life is to first come and enter into a loving relationship with him where you know his salvation. The first thing he wants you to do is to experience his overwhelming forgiveness and grace to bring you out of the sense of hopelessness. He moves us from a kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Humanity is not choosing between, well, do I want to go in the darkness or do I want to go to Jesus? No, all of humanity before Christ is in the darkness. We belong to the evil one. He is calling us out of that to a freedom of being loved and cherished and adopted as children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, who gave himself on the cross for us. He is calling us to that. He's calling you to that. The church, Ecclesia, is the called out ones. He calls us out, not of the world, but of the darkness and the way the world lives, to live as children of the kingdom of God in a broken world. And they won't understand us. That's the call. God's call on your life is not going to necessarily be all roses. You know, we think, oh, well, you know, God's going to make everything better. No, but he will be with you in it. Doing life God's way avoids a lot of unnecessary pain, but it does not avoid all pain. Did you get that? I have, to my grief, seen pastors go down in flames with adultery and abuse and all kinds of things that they've all, and they have devastated their families and their marriage and their churches. All of that could have been avoided by doing life God's way. Just take a look at your life where you have misstepped or sinned and the pain it causes, because that's the only thing it guarantees. You can avoid a lot of unnecessary suffering, but you cannot avoid all of it. And now when God calls you, he's going to call you because he's not too interested in your comfort level. He's going to call you to what he's doing. You look around and God is always at work, and he is choosing and calling each of us to be involved in what he's doing, not trying to get him involved in what we want to do. He's not too interested in that. Look at Ananias. Ananias is working, and the Lord appears to him in a vision. That's very cool. And the Lord says, Ananias, yes, Lord. What else do you say to the Lord? Wait a minute. Yes, Lord. And then he tells him exactly what's going on, tells him exactly what he wants him to do. And Ananias, really, you could put a butt in there, but Lord, wait a second. You know, you don't know what's going on here. This guy's dangerous. He's got all this authority. Do you think Ananias is excited about doing what God wants to do? When was, you know, how many times have you been prompted to do something, but it scares you? It's not comfortable. I think we ought to do something for that person that's on the street. I think I need to buy them a lunch. I need to do something with someone who's alone or make that phone call. What is, you know, God calls us out of what we are about, and what we are about is gives us comfort, and he wants us to be involved in what he's about, and that is frightening because it is out of our control. And so for the call of Ananias, Ananias is afraid. He's afraid to say, he says, yes, Lord, but he is afraid to do what he says. He ultimately does do it. And that's you and for you and me, we need to realize that the call of God on our life is a call to get out of the mundane into something that's holy. It is to come and give our life to Jesus Christ and to bring our life in harmony with him so that our thoughts and our life and our actions are in harmony with the will of God. It's revealed in the scripture. And then my life is an offering to him. Lord, you don't need me, but I am so grateful you use me. The Lord's call on your life requires a response from us. That's our obedience. This is what we hope for. If I obey what God wants, then it's going to be calm waters. Well, for Ananias, it was. He stepped out in faith, did what God called him to do. He was involved in a miracle. But not so for Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was called right into the storm. God's call for him was right into the storm. And you and I, when we say yes to God, we got to be ready for the fact that as we deepen our relationship and our intimacy with him, he will call us into things that are not going to be easy. And there he will meet us and sustain us. You take a look at the ministry of Paul the Apostle and all that he went through in obedience to his call and his driving understanding of his life comes back to this encounter a number of times that he knows that the Lord has called him. And he says, I know the one in whom I have believed. And he says in Philippians, I count everything as rubbish compared to the surpassing glory of knowing Jesus Christ. God's at work. He's at work around you and your family and your life situation. He is choosing us to share in that call, in that ministry, as individuals and as people, as his people. The question we have to ask is, Lord, what do you want us as a congregation to be about? And lay off our assumptions and set those aside so that we can discern together and with the elders, God, what are you doing that you would have us be about so that we might accomplish your good, perfect, and pleasing will? Our obedience is an act of faith and trust and love. That's how Jesus understands obedience. It is faith in action. It is an act of love, and it's an act of trust when you discern what God is calling you to do and to be. I love this passage in Acts. It's about what God can do with a miserable life and create something beautiful out of it. It's about a disciple who was, we don't know anything about him, but was invited into something that is going to change human history. Because if Ananias didn't go, the Lord would have gotten somebody else. He was going to accomplish his task. And let us respond as the prophet did in Isaiah, when the Lord says, "Who will go for us?" And as the apostle, the prophet said, "Here am I, send me." Lord Jesus, here we are in the middle of the valley in Glendora. Send us. Send us. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you are always at work. You're at work in this valley. You're at work in our lives. You're at work in this church. And I pray that you would reveal to us, as you are choosing, you've chosen us to be a special part of the body of Christ in this community, with a ministry that you have laid out for us. You are at work in our lives personally, and you have a call on us as individuals and as a church to be involved in what you're doing. Give us discernment. I pray for every person here that this week they will be able to hear from you like Ananias did in some way, that they will know you are inviting them to do something in the life of another that you are doing. And that you would give them the courage to step out in faith and obey that prompting of your Spirit. And I pray that you would lead us as a congregation into the future you've ordained for us, that we might impact this valley with our brothers and sisters in Christ in this valley for the glory of Jesus Christ. And Lord, you are at work. Thank you for the grace of inviting us into it. And may we say yes always to the prompting of your Spirit. Amen.